So I'm just going to spend a bit of time looking in God's Word this morning. It's a bit more of a topical sermon rather than looking at a particular issue. But I don't know if you guys know me. Oh, kids' church. You got to go to kids' church. I'm being waved to the back. For anyone who's under six, I believe, you can go out to kids' church. Go have fun. Otherwise, if you're over six, you're stuck with me. So I apologize for that. Bear with me. A few of you guys don't know me. I see a few unfamiliar faces in the crowd. So I am a father. I am a husband. And being a father and husband brings certain responsibilities to care for my wife, to look after my children, to take care of my house. I'm also a member of this church, and as a member of the church, I have responsibilities to express my spiritual gifting. So I get up here on a Sunday every now and then and talk with you and lead worship. I have a connect group in which I encourage people to understand God better. I have a job in which I spend about 40 hours a week doing my work. My work is technically called Job Club Development Manager for Christians Against Poverty. And what my job does is I'm encouraging churches to help people who have been long-term unemployed get back into the workforce. And in the course of that work, my passions have been stirred, I guess. I found a desire and a longing to this whole area of work, and I've been more and more challenged in that whole area of work and what worth it has and what it means to work and why do we work. And I've been challenged particularly by the way that not working, not being productive, not being able to contribute makes people feel. I don't know if you saw in the Herald this week, there was an article which, to be honest, was a little clickbaity. I don't know if you heard of a clickbait. Clickbait's when the headline, it's really catchy to try to encourage you to click the story. It was something like, secret professions don't want you to know, or something like that. So I clicked it because it sounded interesting. And it was talking about like the healthcare industry and the hospitality industry and the teaching industry. And at the end of this article, it talked about the unemployed. It's like, oh. Got me interested because obviously I'm interested in the plight of the unemployed. And the person who they were talking to in the story said this, to some it may seem like the dream, but if you think it's all about kicking back and playing Xbox, you're seriously mistaken. One who's out of a job had quite a dark confession of what it's actually like. Unemployment keeps your brain locked on the suicide channel almost constantly, the unemployed person said. Being unemployed is not a happy, enviable vacation of lounging around and enjoying your freedom. It's more like gears turning and grinding, closer to your ears, closer to expletive crushing you with worry, resentment, and self-loathing every single day. Now, that may not describe the experience of every person who's not in work, but it does describe the feelings of many people who don't have an outlet for their desire to be productive. Or maybe you're in a job and maybe you hate getting up in the morning. Maybe you hate getting out of bed and going to the 9-to-5 grind. Maybe you see work as something you endure for 40 hours a week so you can get to live your life the way you want to live it. Or maybe you're one of those few people who really, really love your work and you pour all yourself into your work. You live for your job. And that's what brings significance and meaning into your work, to your life. All of us are somewhere on that scale, whether that be in paid employment, whether that being voluntary employment, whether that be unpaid employment in the home, whether that's in the job-seeking area. All of us are in a space in which we have time on our hands to do things. And what do we do with that time, and why do we do it? This morning, we're going to have a whistle-stop tour through human history, from a creation to the new creation, and see what God has to say about work, and who we are, and why we should work, and how we should work, and what the purpose of work is. And hopefully, by the end of that, you'll all be encouraged and inspired by the opportunity that we have in this world, because we have an amazing opportunity. So, let's start at the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis, to the creation. In the beginning, God created. The beginning of the Bible starts with work. It starts with God's work. God is a worker. And from the very beginning, God went about the work of making all things. Over the course of the 7 days, 6 days of creation, he worked creating things, bringing things into existence. At the end of each day, he was saying, "It is good, it is good, it is good." Not just saying that what I have made is good, but also indicating the process of creativity, the process of bringing things into being is good. To take the chaos, the formless void that existed at the beginning and bringing order and beauty to it is a good thing. That process of taking what is chaotic and bringing order to it is good. God sets the example of work at the beginning. And then he creates man in his image to be like him. He makes us creative, but he also makes us to work. Genesis 1 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living thing that moves on the ground." So right back, when man was first created, when man was formed by God in his image, what God says to man is one of the, what's called a creation ordinance, one of the foundation principles of human existence. And the plan that God had for the world is, "You are my children, made in my image. I have made you a world. Now go out and work it. Go out and rule over it. Go out and subdue it. Go out and bring it to abundance and beauty and order." At the very, very beginning of humankind, God put us in a, put our ancestors in a place where they were told to work. The nature of creativity, the nature of being productive, the nature of bringing beauty and chaos and beauty and order and abundance to the world is fundamental to our design. And our very deepest nature, our very deepest being, there is this ongoing instruction of God to be productive in this world. Adam is given a task. He was told to do physical labor, you know, to go out and subdue the earth, to bring order to it, to bring food and beauty as he expands the garden into the wilderness. He was given intellectual work as he names the animals. He's told to bring order to the wild, all these animals, study them, consider them, give them names that are appropriate for their type. From the very beginning, man is out there doing work. And he's doing it in relationship with God. God comes down and visits him every day at his work. And he goes about bringing, expanding the beauty of the garden into the yet-to-be ordered wilderness. It's part of God's original design for man to bring order and beauty. It's part of God's original design to work in relationship with God, to bring this world to what it should be. But as we drove here this morning, or walked here this morning, or look around us, even at our homes and our workplaces and our families and our community here, we see that everything around us isn't beautiful. Everything around us isn't orderly. Everything around us isn't abundance. There's need, there's suffering, there's hurt, there's pain, there's sickness, there's death. All this stuff exists. And that's because of the fall. The fall is when Adam and Eve, our ancestors, our first father and mother, they took their relationship with God and they broke it. They threw that away because they wanted more for themselves. And that relationship between God and man was broken because of what's called, we call sin, our error, our flaws, our fault. And that broke the relationship. And it's interesting, when you look at the curse, the punishment, the consequence that God gave mankind, exactly what that is. In Genesis 3, verse 17, it says, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil will you eat food from it. All the days of your life will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since you are taken from it. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So when God punished, gave consequences for our disobedience to his orders, to his commands, the area of life that he broke fundamentally was the area of work. Where once Adam and Eve had this fairly straightforward task of spreading out the abundance and beauty and order of the garden into all of creation, when they break their relationship with God, what God breaks for Adam is the ease of work, this natural inclination to work, this natural ease of work. And work becomes hard. Work becomes suffering. Work becomes nasty and a burden. And that probably sounds familiar to most of you. Most of us do find our jobs burdensome. Most of us find digging up the garden hard work. Most of us find trying to bring order to the chaos our kids create in our house hard work. It's hard work. And there's nothing wrong with that, because that's the consequence of sin. When man disobeyed God, God frustrated our work. He made work not what it was meant to be. He made it hard, he made it horrible, he made it painful. And I would suspect that many of us feel that way about whatever work we're doing, whether it's looking after our kids at home, what a nightmare, and they've just been sick for the last 36 hours and it's full on, I wanted to get better so I don't have to do it by myself. But you know, it's hard. Or whether you go to a work you don't really enjoy and you've got a horrible boss, or your workmates are lazy and you're doing all their work for them. Whatever it may look like, all of us find some sort of struggle in the work that we have. Apart from those few people who really, really love their job. I know some of you may be out there. But even then, there are challenges in your work. Things don't always go as easily as you might want them, whether it's because of other colleagues or something that's not quite working in what you're working on. It's frustrating. And there is frustration because that is the effect of sin. Sin breaks all that is good. Sin breaks what is nice and turns it to be horrible. And that applies to our work as well. So we were created to work. We were created to bring order and abundance and beauty to the world. But that's been frustrated because of sin, our failures, our flaws that we inherit from generation to generation. And that makes life hard for us. So what now? Are we forever going to be stuck in the situation where our work frustrates us, our work overwhelms us, our work depletes us? Does the world continue to suffer forever and ever and ever? Or is there something else? Well, by God's grace, there is something else. There is someone else. When God first created mankind, he created Adam and Eve, the first Adam, and Adam, the first Adam, he stuffed up. He broke everything. But God gave us Jesus, the second Adam, the new man. And he lived a perfect life. He lived a life on this world in perfect obedience to God, in perfect relationship with God. And because of Jesus, we have a chance to see this brokenness, this flawed humanity that we and world we live in restored and renewed. And it's interesting that when you look at Jesus, Jesus was alive for 33 years, and he did ministry for three of those. What we read about in the Gospels, in the Bible, were three of his years. We don't hear about the other 30 years of his life where he was a carpenter, where he was a man doing work like you and me. The fact that Jesus was a worker, being constructive with his hands, doing something positive for society where he lived, is reminding us that work has value. Jesus was a worker. Jesus wasn't just a ministry man. He didn't just preach and teach. He did an everyday job for the most of his life. And I think that really promotes the value of everyday work, whether that be paid or voluntary or in your house. Being productive in your everyday life is so important. Jesus did it for 30 years. He only did ministry for three. He spent 10 times as long being like you and me, going about his daily job, doing his best with what he could do in his craft. And I think it's really cool to remember that. God, the fact that Jesus would come to earth and work like one of us reminds us that work is important, that work is part of life. It is part of the gift that God has given us. So in that time of ministry, though, he spent his life working, then he went into ministry, and then he died, and then he rose again, and then he went to heaven. And this process of dead, dying for our sins, being raised to life, to give us life, and then this promise of eternal life with him in a heavenly kingdom is what gives us hope, because Jesus' death and resurrection, his life and power, gives us the hope of restoration, of reconciliation, of renewal. Because of Jesus, we have the hope that it's not always going to be broken. It's not always going to be flawed. It's not always going to be suffering and hurtful and painful. But there is a new hope that things can be better. Things can be renewed. There is hope now for us. And how does that impact our attitude or our outlook on work? Where does that leave us today, living in this time where Jesus has been and the victory has been won over sin and death? And there's a promise of an eternal kingdom to come. Where does that leave us now? We live with this creation ordinance within us to be productive, to go into the world and bring things to order, to bring beauty and abundance to the world. We endure the fact that that's been broken because of sin, that that is harder than we want it to be, that we're going to have hard days, we're going to have long days, we're going to have days where we come home sore or our brain's fried or we just want to strangle someone. That's part of the effect of the fall. We're going to have days like that. It's going to be hard sometimes. But we also have this promise that because of Jesus, because Jesus is transforming the world, renewing the world, making it new again, that things can be different. That we actually can achieve things in this world here and now. And all of us have something to do in this world. Where you are in your life right now is no accident. Each of you, where you are right now, is the place where God has put you. And each of you right now has a chance to play a part in Christ's renewal and restoration of this world. Whether that be at school, if you're at school, you need to be working hard to learn and to grow and to change and be a good influence to your friends at school. Whether you're at home looking after kids, your nurturing and shaping of these young people's lives is a promise to the future of what the world may be. If you're in voluntary work or paid work, you're going somewhere where you have a chance to influence that space, to fight the chaos and ugliness and greed in that space and bring something good out of it. The Bible says no matter what we do, it's important. Like some places would say that the best kind of work is ministry work. If you can possibly do it, give up your job and become a missionary. If you possibly can do it, give up your job and become a full-time pastor. If ministry work is not the only source of valid work in this world. Every calling, every job, every area of life needs Christian influence. From the home to parliament, and everywhere in between, there is a need for Christians to be standing up, representing Christ, bringing restoration and renewal and hope and peace and love into every circumstance. Every workplace, every occupation, every vocation, every area of this world can be blessed and grown and changed if Christians stand up and live a Christian life in that space. Ministry work is no greater than the guy on the rubbish truck. A pastor is no more dignified than the stay-at-home mum. Each of those roles is given dignity by the fact that God has placed you in that place and given you the instruction to bring good out of it, to bring order and beauty out of it. And it's important for us to remember that, because sometimes people look at the church and say the church is irrelevant. The church is some weird thing that people do for 2 hours a week. But church is not that. The Christian life is not 2 hours on a Sunday. The Christian life is every moment of your life, every area of your life. You wake up as a Christian. You go to work as a Christian. You go to sleep as a Christian. You come to church as a Christian. You hang out with your friends as a Christian. Every area of your life is you serving God in the area, trying to bring renewal and restoration and love and hope and peace. If we embrace this, if we share this, we are saying that the church is relevant, that Christian life is relevant, that Jesus is relevant to every single area of life. If we say work is over here, church is over here, and never let them meet, we're basically saying that 95% of your life, you don't need Jesus. 95% of your life, Jesus is irrelevant. But when we say that every area of our life, every moment of our day, everything that we are required to do in life is a service of God, is working out our calling in this world, then we see God is in everything. God is in everything. Because every single thing that we are called to do in this world, we are called to do it for Jesus. Colossians, that I read earlier, says this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. No matter what we do, no matter what our boss is like, no matter what our children are like, no matter what our family is like, no matter what our house is like, or our gardens is like, or our workplace is like, no matter what it is like, we aren't doing that work because of any other reason than because God has told us to go there and represent Him. We are told to go into every area of life and serve and work and minister and relate for the Lord. And we need to consider, what does that look like in my context? For me, it's quite simple, I guess, because I go and work in a Christian environment where I get to be a Christian all day, every day. I'm paid to be a Christian and make noise about faith and life and love and restoration and reconciliation and all this. So I get paid for. But for those who don't have that job, who's a teacher or a glassmith or a mum or whatever it is, what does it look like to rep Jesus in the area and to bring restoration, to bring renewal, to bring order and beauty and abundance to the area? Is it about being ethical? Is it about being moral? Is it about standing up against wrong? Is it about being generous? What does it look like in your context to serve Jesus, to be Jesus in that context? I can't tell you that right now because I don't understand all your contexts, but I encourage you and challenge you to think, how am I ripping Jesus in my space? How do I live for Jesus in my space? How am I bringing beauty? How am I bringing order? How am I bringing abundance? How am I bringing renewal? How am I bringing restoration? How am I bringing God's moral code into my workspace? I don't know if that's a question you ask yourself often. I don't know if that's something you want to ask yourself because it may challenge what you do and how you do it. But it's important for us to ask those questions because working is an essential part of who we are. Being productive is an essential part of who we are. It's part of what we were created to be and do. And I mean, it's a challenging thing. So we have this instruction, this order to work in the world. And we also have this instruction, the Great Commission, to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. And those things are really complementary. Because as we go out into the world trying to bring people into reconciliation, into relationship and restoration to knowing Jesus, as they know Jesus, as they see Jesus, they are then equipped and enabled to do this work that God has given them. They can then find fulfillment in every area of their life, in every labor of their hands, in every action they perform, because they are now restored into this relationship with God where they can see the big picture, the eternal picture, the hope of renewal and restoration and reconciliation, the new creation to come. They are now able to do that because we've introduced them to the one thing that gives work purpose, the one thing that gives this life meaning, the one thing that will give them significance in this world. And that's serving and loving and worshiping and working for our Heavenly Savior. So the Great Commission empowers this creation ordinance of work for all of mankind. And that's exciting. So as we pursue the Great Commission, fulfilling our creation manner of work, we anticipate a future to come. And just as we look back to the beginning of time we saw this garden, this place of peace and perfection and relationship where God was and we were, our fathers were, living in peace and harmony and productivity. We look to the future and we see a new place, a city, an eternal city where God is and we will one day be. And this process from garden in the beginning to city at the end is no mistake, because in the context of culture, a garden is a place that is wild and a bit unruly and a bit adventurous, and a city was a place of order and of safety and security. So this whole idea is that there's a process going on where God is bringing beauty and order from the Garden of Eden to the eternal city of God. And we can look forward to a day where we spend time in this eternal city of peace and harmony, of renewal and restoration, and of life and of love and of light, and of eternal fellowship with our God. And do you know what we're going to be doing in our eternal city? We're not going to be sitting on a harp, on a cloud with a harp mucking around. We're going to continue to express our creation ordinance. We're going to continue to express our Christ-like, our image of God. We're going to continue to be productive in the heavenly kingdom. Isn't that exciting? We're going to spend a life fulfilling what we were made for, without the pain, without the hardship, without the hurt, without the suffering. We're going to fully express who we were made to be. Isn't that exciting? I'm excited for that. I can't wait to see what I'll be doing for the rest of eternity. And all that we do now, all that we do being renewal and restoration and order to the world, has worth, because it's pointing towards this eternal kingdom where everything's going to be just right. I recently read a really good book by a guy named Sky Jatani. I've probably mentioned him before. He's my favorite author. He's got a book called Futureville, which I highly recommend. And it talks about the whole area of vocation and calling and the world. And he made an interesting point from Revelation 21. The Revelation 21 talks about the new heavens and the new earth. So I'll read the beginning of it and towards the end of it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." There's an amazing promise that we will once again, like we did in Eden, have a relationship with God and dwell with him, where there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. But at the end of the chapter, there's a really interesting little passage that I hadn't really noticed before. In verse 24, it says, "The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there'll be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." That little bit there, where it talks about the nations bringing all that is good and beautiful into that kingdom, illustrates and points to the fact that we are in the process of restoration and renewal, and the good things that we do here matter, because there will be some sort of continuation of the good things in the world to come. I don't know this from personal translation, but in the Greek there's two words apparently for new, that mean new. One is neos and one is kainos. Neos means totally new, and kainos means renewed. And pretty much everywhere in the Bible it talks about kainos, a renewal. It doesn't talk about the destruction of everything that's old and a completely new set of things, but it talks about the things that have always existed being brought to renewal and beauty and order and abundance. There's a promise that the work that we do here now matters, that through the renewal of Christ's power and his blood, everything will be transformed for eternity. I don't know about you, that excites me. It excites me that getting up in the morning, 5 days a week to go to work, has significance. For those who are mums, getting up 7 days a week to do your work has significance. Whatever we do, whatever we get up to in the morning, whether that's looking after our family, tidying our house, going to work, looking for work, no matter what your space is right now, no matter what it is, Jesus is in that space, and Jesus wants you to bring renewal, order, and beauty and abundance to it. Each of us has a calling to work. Each of us has a desire deep in our hearts to be productive. And if we do that for the glory of Jesus, we can totally transform this world and leave something significant and meaningful and find great fulfillment in doing it. And that excites me. I hope it excites you too. Let's pray. Oh, Almighty God, we give you thanks for who you've made us to be. You've made us wonderful. You've made us in your image, and that's remarkable. You've made us creative and expressive and diligent and hardworking, able to bring order to chaos and beauty from ugliness and abundance where there was once greed, Lord. We just give you thanks for what you've made us to do. And we ask that this week, Lord, that you would help us to do it for your glory and your power and your strength, that we may leave an impact in this world and our everyday lives for you. We give you thanks that it's the power of Jesus that enables us to do that. And we give you thanks that you've come into our world and chosen us as your children to walk out that life for you. Amen.